It's good to be near to God. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So let's draw near in his word, Colossians chapter 3, and listen for the voice of our good shepherd. Colossians 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
One of the most challenging things that we do in the Christian life is live together. And one of the best things that we do in the Christian life is live together. For those of us who were just in that members meeting, it was good that we were together. It's one of the most difficult, and it's one of the best all at the same time. If you haven't had your feelings hurt here, I just wait, and pretty soon you will. And if you've not been helped and blessed here, pretty soon you will. In Colossians 3, God is helping us live together. Something that we do week in and week out. And so this is relevant, this is pertinent, this is for us. God is helping us to live together. And we saw last week that if we're going to live together, then the peace of Christ must rule in our heart. It must be the umpire. And so our unity, our togetherness, those familial ties of being in the family should matter to us, should weigh heavily upon us, should affect what we do here and how we do it. And so there's going to be, and I think there's always going to be, tension between what we can agree on, an agreement in the truth, and unity. But we need to feel them both. The problem is that when people are all about truth and say, forget the people, or when they're all about the people and say, forget the truth, we need to feel both. That was last week. And tonight we're going to look at the rest of verse 15, and it's very short. And Paul says here, and be thankful. And be thankful. He's still talking about life together. It's important to remember that context. This command to be thankful is not just floating out in space. He's still talking about our life together. What does it look like to have a healthy Christian body? What does it look like to be in the new man in Christ? And he says, be thankful. It's about living in Christ together. And in that context, he tells us again to be thankful. And so three questions come to mind. And the first is, this seems sort of out of the blue. What does this have to do with living life together? And we're going to see an answer to that. It is strange and abrupt, so why is this here? That's the first question. The second question is, where does thankfulness come from? Where does thankfulness come from? The third question is, how do we express thankfulness? Thankfulness felt and thankfulness expressed are two different things, and we want to express the gratitude that is in our hearts, and so how do we do that? So first, why is this here? Why does this matter to Grace Fellowship Church? Because you can't functionally live together without gratitude. Let me repeat that. You can't functionally live together or live well together without gratitude. So think with me just for a moment. What is the opposite of a thankful heart? Of gratitude. What's the opposite of that? Well, it's demanding. It's expectant. It's entitled. Entitlement. So can you really live with expectant, demanding, entitled people who think they you owe them everything? Well, those attitudes kill churches. Demanding, expectant, entitled people, they only take. They don't give. They only take. They can't be satisfied. So they're empty on the inside. Now, thankfulness comes from a fullness that's inside of you. You've been satisfied. You've been filled in some way. And so you say thank you. So thankfulness comes from the satisfaction. But that's the fullness that they don't have. If you're not thankful, you're missing that. So you put an unthankful person in the middle of a group, in the middle of a family, in the middle of a church, in the middle of a work team. It doesn't matter what group. You put a person who is unthankful in the middle of that group, and instantly the whole group weakens, doesn't it? And instantly the dynamics of that group changes. So instead of being about the job, about being about Christ, about being about something greater than the family, now instantly the whole group has to coddle, has to hold and appease the unthankful person. Now everything, instead of being bent outward, is bent inward on that unthankful person. And they kill, they maim every group that they're a part of. Ingratitude is a cancer. So have you ever gone on vacation with someone who is not thankful to be there? Ungrateful. An ungrateful child, an ungrateful spouse. One time, my grandparents took some of the grandkids on vacation to Disney World. And one boy, not me, one boy, the whole time was pouting. He wasn't happy. He wasn't thankful to be there. And so can you imagine a kid walking through Disney World pouting? It wasn't fun for anyone. Ingratitude is a cancer. It's like dropping a giant sinkhole, or a sinkhole developing in the middle of some wetlands. So you know wetlands, the bad name is swamp, but wetlands where there's life, and there's water, and there's animals, and there's all sorts of plants, and everything like that. You put a sinkhole in that, and instantly all the water drains out, and then all the life drains out, and then all the animals leave, and then all the plants die. And so pretty soon the wetlands, which used to be so full of life, are now dry and empty and dead. So that's what ingratitude is. You put that into the middle of a church, and pretty soon it destroys all the life there. And so why, in the middle of this, all this living together stuff that he is talking about, this one anothering, this life together, does Paul say, and be thankful? Because demanding, expectant, entitled people kill churches. They can't do life together. Now, but think of it. What is thankfulness? It's the exact opposite, isn't it? A thankful person is a bubbling, outgoing, humble person. They're ready to help. They have life to share. They're ready to pitch in. They're ready to participate. They realize it's not about them. They're happy to be involved with you. They're looking outward. And so isn't that true? When you have thankfulness in a group, when you have a whole happy group of thankful people, it's so much better to live together. So you have happy, thankful children, and that brings out the best in you, doesn't it? As a parent, it brings out the best in you to have grateful children. Or if you're coaching or you're teaching some children, you know, if they're entitled, it really shuts you down. But if they're thankful, it brings out the best in you. It makes you want to try even harder. It makes you want to do even more. And so that's why this is here. Ingratitude kills a church, but thankfulness gives it life. It makes it flourish. It puts fruit on the tree. And that's what we want here, isn't it? We don't just want to have the name of being alive. We want to have the fruit of being alive. We don't want to just have a name out front. We want the reality of this is a group of people that are living together. Well, then thankfulness is a necessity. So ingratitude kills a church. Thankfulness gives it life. And that's why this is a command. It isn't optional. This isn't just a nice thing to have. God commands us to be thankful. So we need to put away the entitled, demanding life that we used to live. That is the old man. That is the old way of relating. That's life in Adam, where we're always asking, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What do I have coming? That's the old humanity. And Paul is saying, that's not you. He already said that. You've put off the old man and you've put on the new man. That's not you anymore. So along with that humanity, you have to put off the deeds of that humanity. And so instead, be thankful. In Christ, we should be thankful. That's the command. Now, second, where does thankfulness come from? Where does thankfulness come from? How can this beautiful, life-giving, healing, church-building virtue get into me, get into you, where it begins to produce life? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the same place every Christian virtue comes from. It comes from God through the gospel, changing our hearts, changing us, impressing upon us the reality of both our sin and of his grace. Once upon a time, a boy from India had a mom with only one eye. Now remember, the question here is, where does thankfulness come from? He had a mom with only one eye, and he hated her because she was such an embarrassment to him. And she used to cook the food at the school where he went to school and just support the family. And one day she came into his class and just to say hello, but the boy was so embarrassed. And he said to himself, how could she do this to me? How could she do this to me? And he ignored her and he threw her hateful looks. And the next day his classmates did make fun of him, saying, your mom only has one eye. And the boy was mortified. He wanted to die, and he wanted his mom to disappear, and he wanted his mom to die. And so after school, he got into her face, and he said, if you're just going to make me a laughingstock, why don't you just die? And she didn't say anything. She didn't respond. Well, as the boy grew up, all he could think about is getting away from his mom, getting out of the house, and so he studied really hard. He moved abroad. He went overseas and all that, and he got married and bought a house and had kids. But that hatred and that embarrassment, that ingratitude for what his mom was and did for him, followed him. And one day his mom came on a surprise visit. And when her grandchildren saw her, they screamed and they were scared. And the grown man yelled at her for coming over uninvited. How dare you come to my house and scare my children? Get out of here. And to this, the mother quietly answered, oh, I'm sorry. I may have gotten the wrong address. Well, one day, a letter came from his school. There was going to be a school reunion. And so he decided to go back to his hometown. And he wanted to see where he grew up. And when he got to his old house, the neighbor said that his mother had died. And they handed him a letter from his mother. And this is what it said. My dearest son, I think of you all of the time. I'm sorry that I came to your house and scared your children. I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion, but I may not be able to get out of bed to see you. I'm sorry that I was a constant embarrassment to you when you were growing up. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and you lost your eye. And as a mother, I couldn't stand watching you have to grow up with one eye, and so I gave you mine. With all my love to you, your mother. And at long last, that man learned thankfulness. Now, where does thankfulness come from? God did not give us his eye. He gave us the apple of his eye. His very own heart, his son. Now, demanding, entitled, expectant people are impossible to live with. And that is what we are, and that is what we will continue to be until the grace of God, The love of God floods us and changes us until he baptizes these grasping hearts in grace. We'll never live in thankfulness. We'll only ask for more, and we'll cry for more, and we'll ask for justice. And we'll say, these people owe me this, and my children should be this way, and my pastor should be this way, and these people should be this way, and my job should be this way, and my husband or my wife should be this way. I've earned it. Haven't I done what is right? Haven't I lived up to my end of the bargain? And all that, you're still saying, mine, 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 me, more, more, more. And so the question is, do you come to church saying thank you? Or do you come frustrated that these people, just like everyone else, isn't living up to their end of the bargain? Where you're not thankful for what you have here. You see all the faults, you see all the problems, and you see all the ways they're letting you down. No gratitude. Can I say that is a vertical problem? That is indicative of more than a horizontal ingratitude. That is indicative of a vertical ingratitude. So despite what you might confess with your mouth, you are still living like you saved yourself. And that there was something about you that made you to differ than these people. That somehow or other, God really did owe you salvation. But we are all like that sometimes, aren't we? We all fall into that. We all forget about how much God has done for us and how little he owes us. He owes us. There's nothing and there's nowhere where you can say, God, you owe me. Justice, rights, fairness. In our sin, we forfeited all of that. There's no place for us to stand because of what we have done. And so when we were nothing but filthy plague victims with pus and ooze coming out of our souls, he washed us. And he dressed us in robes of righteousness. And he said, I will be your God, and you will be my son. And now no good thing does he withhold from you. What a wonderful promise for each one of you. If you are in Christ, no good thing does he withhold from you. No good thing ever. He gives you the best every day, all day, and nothing but the best. You live in grace completely. And it's all been mercy. Now, where does life-giving, church-building, people-helping gratitude come from? It comes from a heart that's immersed in the goodness of God. Doesn't it? It comes from a heart that sees sin for what it is. It's not a little thing. Do you ever get to that place where you say, there is no word disgusting enough for what I have done, for what sin is like? It's vile, it's appalling, and it's so appalling because of who we have sinned against and what we have sinned against. We've sinned against the Holy One, the Radiant One. In him there is nothing but light, and he's happy, and he's righteous, and all of his laws are perfect. And if we were to follow them, we would have life, and yet we sin against him. So there we were. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath deserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Look up Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Now that we've been justified
through faith, we have gained access into this grace in which you now stand. Grace, this big room, and you're living in it. And so we deserve death. Where does gratitude come from? Looking your death in the face and saying, that is what I deserve, and yet he gave me life. And it's looking at your spiritual poverty, your empty hands, and for that he gave you Christ's riches, and for your hopeless, dead-end future. Where were you going? The grave. He gave you the promise and the sure hope of heaven, and for your loneliness, he gave you a family. It's been grace from the beginning. Mercy. Nowhere along the line can you say, this is what I've done, and this is what he's done in return. And then think about who Christ is right now for us. Paul has already said, he's our life. He's our life. The tree of life has been planted in our souls. And so, he's the hope of glory. We used to have nothing to look forward to except death, and after that, the second death. But now it's the hope of glory, and now we're alive. And so the question is do you have a cold, grasping heart that is still saying, well, they owe me? Has the chill of demand and entitlement fell on your soul? Where do you go? You have to go to the cross. Because it's only at the cross where there's warm, hot blood that will melt your cold heart. Blood that will melt that wicked, ungrateful heart. And when you get your sin in view, and when you get his love in view, and when you get the freeness of grace in view, then all you can say is thank you. Thank you, thank you. And then when that is going on, you know what happens? You realize how much you owe to these people, how good they have been to you, and that's where you start to overflow in thanksgiving for them. So where does thankfulness come from? It begins in the heart. It comes out of the gospel. It comes from living in Christ, in the riches of Christ, in the goodness of Christ. And so when you begin doing that, your heart will change. Your life here will change. How you interact with your brothers and sisters and how you relate to them and your attitude toward them will change. It will grow. And instead of grasping, you'll be giving, because now you have life coming out of you to give. Instead of demanding, you'll give thanks. Now, that's where gratitude comes from. If you have a cold heart, go to Jesus. Go to the cross. Remember the gospel. Now, the last question is, how can we express our gratitude more? How can we express our gratitude more? One person said, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. What good is it if you don't express it? So if you feel it, you want to express it. Now, remember again, this gratitude that Paul is talking about is not purely a vertical gratitude, a Godward-directed gratitude. He is talking about our life together. And actually, in the next verse, he's going to talk about singing and making music to God in your hearts with gratitude. So I think at this point, the focus is what is our life here to be looking like? It's to be looking like gratitude and thanksgiving. It's part of living in a new man. And so it's not just expressed upward, it's expressed outward to your brothers and sisters. So, how can you express thankfulness here? How can you express thankfulness here? Well, obviously, the clearest, is to say it. That's not rocket science. If you're thankful in your heart, tell your brother or sister. Can I encourage you? If you're thankful for what they've done, say thank you. And actually mean what you say, not just, oh yeah, thanks. If their work is a blessing, if their faithfulness is helping you, if their example is encouraging you, if their words have helped you, if them just being here has given you stability, then say thank you to them. The present is wrapped up, give it to them. And so there are so many people here doing work that we can say thank you to. Our nursery workers. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for watching Cademan. Thank you for watching our young children so their parents can get a break. I just want to remind you, Your work there is important. Those parents need time to unwind. They need time to listen undistracted. They need time to think. They need time to grow. And so your work is good not only for them, it's also good for all of us. Because not only do the children need mom and dads who are taking in the word so they can be better moms and dads, we need brothers and sisters who are taking in the word so that they can be better brothers and sisters to us. And so your work doesn't just bless them, it blesses us all because we are a body. And when one member is strong, we're all strengthened. And one member is weak, we're all weakened. And so your service isn't just to one person, it's to us all. And then it's to Jesus Christ, so thank you. And we can say thank you to our Sunday school teachers and our Wednesday night teachers. It's hard, week in and week out, to come up with something, to get your heart into it, amidst all the busyness of the rest of your life, and to serve your children. And I just want to ask you, when was the last time you said thank you to them? They aren't getting paid. They get recognized one day a year here. They don't have a contract or anything, so we can definitely say thank you. They're serving us. So saying thank you is the most obvious way of expressing our gratitude, but there are other ways. You can make their work easier. As I thought about this, if we're thankful for what someone is doing, we want to see what they're doing prosper and grow, don't we? So if we're thankful for their work, we want them to do their work even better. And so are you thankful for your deacons? I hope so. They're servants of God. We love them. And so let's be thankful and make their work easier. And part of just making their work easier is putting yourself forward and volunteering. Ungrateful people treat church like a restaurant that they go and sit down to be served. But thankful people go to a restaurant and put on an apron and get ready to serve. So put yourself forward. So if you're thankful for their work, ask them how they can use you. And be faithful in doing what you say you would do. You want their work to prosper? Then prosper their work. You're thankful for their work? Then help them to do it. So did you say you would be in the nursery? Then be in the nursery. Did you say that you would clean the church? Then you're going to clean the church. That's how you're saying, I appreciate your work. I appreciate what you're trying to do. Your work is important. Are you thankful for your pastors? You can make our jobs easier by looking after one another, loving each other, building each other up, talking to each other, encouraging each other. It's good that there are more than just two people here looking after each other. You look after each other. Love on each other. Spiritually help each other. That makes our job easier. Are you thankful for someone here? Then, in the third place, encourage them. Encourage them. Everyone gets tired in their work. And they don't say, I'm getting tired in my work and I just want to quit. But everyone gets there. And so everyone needs encouragement. Write a note. And I'll tell you how to do it. You write the note and you fill it with scripture. You remind them of the gospel. You know what encourages people? Jesus Christ encourages people. So you don't even have to be original. Not at all. You just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what Jesus did. Tell them about who Jesus is for you. Be clear, be simple, talk about Christ, and you'll encourage them. Because Christ is where life comes from. And in the midst of the discouragement, that's who they need to look to. And so you want to encourage them? Take them to Jesus. Take them to the promises of God. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He's the key to every promise. So give him Christ. Encourage them. Be their fan. We're all running the race, Hebrews 12. And if we're all running, we can all be cheerleaders too. So runners and fans all at the same time. That's how we can express that we're thankful for these people that we're here with. And then last of all, pray for them. Pray for them. Because most of all, they need God's help. And most of all, it's because of God that they're actually able to do anything for you. So lift them up to God. Again, we don't need to overthink these things. We just say thank you. Bless them. Help them. Do them good. So be thankful. Grace Fellowship Church can't live without it. Can't live without it. It's this river that carries spiritual strength to the body. And it grows as we live in Christ. Remember that. But let's not just get to the point where we feel it. Let's get to the point where we start expressing it more. And to the degree that you are, good. Excel still more. And to the degree that you need to cross the line and start doing it, remember Paul's command, be thankful. So let's get to the point where we're not just feeling it, but we're living it out. Well, may God bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we have here. We thank you for the body. I thank you for the family of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us and adopting us one by one into your family and giving us many great and precious promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are living in the good of this. And you know our sorrow and you know our heartbreak. You know the difficulties and the challenges. You know the times that we step on each other's toes and we take offense against one another. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bind our hearts together in love, that you would remind us of the gospel, of how lost we were and how good you were to us, that we would forgive even as the Lord forgave us, that we would keep going back and living in Jesus Christ and out of his fullness. I pray for those who are lost here. Such a lonely business to be lost. Please bring them into the family of God. Show them how good it is to have a family and a father and a savior. Pray that you would do that for your own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.